Good morning. One of the things I heard most often growing up in my church in Korea was this: if you believe in Jesus, you will be blessed, and all the problems in your life will be solved. So what do you think about that statement? I think it certainly sounds appealing, doesn't it? I think so. As you think back on your own journey as a Christian, would you agree with it or would you disagree? I think it depends on how we define the words in that sentence. It could be either true or false. The reality is that everyone experiences suffering. Sorry about that. And even whether they believe in Jesus or not. Physical pain, emotional struggles, broken relationships, financial pressures, and countless other hardships are part of our life in this broken world. And we spend much of our lives trying to avoid it or lessen it. After many years in the pastoral ministry, I have walked alongside people facing all kinds of suffering. I've cried with them. Sometimes I pray with them. Yet, there have also been many times when their pain continued, even after many prayers. In those moments, as a pastor, I often felt deeply powerless. As I prepared this sermon and spent more time studying the book of Hebrews, I worked especially hard on this final message in our series because I want to leave you with the best conclusion I could. But as I finished writing, my thought turned to the people who first received this letter. I found myself wondering what they must have been thinking. Perhaps they were asking a question like this: if Jesus really is the Messiah, why are we suffering more than before? We can understand their situations by looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. He says, "You endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." Like everyone else living under Roman rule, Jewish people experienced hardship, right? But these Jewish Christians were suffering even more because they had chosen to follow Jesus. They were being insulted, persecuted, imprisoned, and even losing their possessions because of their faith. That is why I believe many of them were asking, if Jesus is truly the Messiah, why has life become even harder? I believe this question came from one simple fact. Suffering has a way of changing how we interpret reality. Let me read again. Suffering has a way of changing how we interpret reality. The first century Jewish Christians were beginning to see their circumstances through the lens of their suffering. following Jesus no longer felt exciting. It felt costly. The new life Christ had given them was beginning to feel like a burden because their suffering did not seem to be ending. Life is already difficult for everyone, but because they belong to Christ, they faced even more opposition from their families, their communities, and the society around them. Throughout the entire book of Hebrews, the author repeatedly calls these believers to endure. Why? Was it because he didn't understand how much they were suffering? I don't think so. The author is not simply telling them to endure difficult circumstances. He is calling them to endure something even more dangerous, which is the temptation to leave Christ. The temptation to leave Christ. I believe the same temptation confronts us today as well. When we begin interpreting our lives through the pain we are experiencing, we are tempted to interpret life apart from Christ. When suffering comes, our thoughts often sound like this: maybe God has forgotten me. Maybe Jesus is not enough. Maybe going back would be easier. Maybe compromise is not so bad. Maybe comfort matters more than faithfulness. These are exactly the kinds of battles the book of Hebrews addresses. The suffering is real, right? But the greater danger is allowing our suffering to redefine reality. Does this warning apply only to the first century Jewish Christians? Not at all. It speaks just as powerfully to Christians today. Maybe our suffering may look different from others, theirs. But the temptation is the same. We still face pain, disappointment, uncertainty, and hardship. And those experiences continually tempt us to reinterpret our lives apart from Christ. That is exactly why the author wrote this letter. And it is exactly why we still need to hear this letter today. So now as we turn to today's passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, I'd like us to just pause for a moment and listen to the heart of our Lord through this passage. Let me read this for you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilt conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. The author of Hebrews begins by summarizing everything he has been teaching through the letter. In verses 19 through 21, He reminds us of the truth we have explored over the past 2 weeks. But in verse 20, he introduces one more important picture. It says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Jesus did not simply give us a new death destination. He opened an entire new way to live. Through his sacrifice, he opened a new signal path to God. And now every part of our Christian life follows that same path. The Jewish Christians we have been talking about had already stepped onto that signal path. Through Jesus' death, resurrection, and sitting on the right hand of the Father, they had become new creations. They now had confidence to come directly into God's presence because Jesus had become their great high priest. In the first message of this series, I shared the story of the pager that connected my wife and me. You remember? Just 2 weeks before. I believe it was a very romantic device for us. I don't have it, but anyway. But it had one major limitation. It only allowed one-way communication, right? However, through Jesus, God has opened a signal path that allows two-way communication with him, much like the cell phone we use today. Because this complete and reliable signal path has been established, we no longer have to wonder how to reach God or which direction to go. Like as the first century Jewish Christians stepped onto that signal path, they committed themselves to following Jesus and continued walking the path even through suffering. But they faced a difficult problem. The end of the journey did not come as quickly as they had expected. That was the biggest problem. Their suffering did not disappear. In fact, it continued. And as time passed, many other signal paths began to appear before them, each offering an easier, more comfortable alternative. I believe the greatest struggle for Christians is not simply enduring pain. It is remaining connected to Christ's signal path when every competing signal path tells us to trust something else. This is exactly why the author of Hebrews gives us his first exhortation in verse 22. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Because the blood of Jesus has cleansed our conscience, we are invited and commanded to draw near to God with sincere hearts and complete confidence in him. I believe this is the upward connection of our signal path. Think about your cell phone. Everyone has one, okay? Is it in silence mode now? Please. Think about your cell phone. Even when you are not making a call, it is constantly communicating with nearby cell towers. Have you known that? Yeah. Smart. That ongoing connection is what allows you to make a call the moment you need to. I believe our relationship with God works in a similar way. To keep this upward signal path clear, our hearts must be sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, just as Hebrews tells us. If I can use another of the illustration, this is like removing line noise, static, interference from an audio signal. Sin, guilt, and unconfessed rebellion create static in our relationship with God. But confession and faith in Christ's final finished work clear the line, allowing the signal to flow freely. The author's first exhortation is very simple. If we want to remain connected to Christ's signal path, we must continually draw near to God. The Christian life begins by staying close to the source. Only then can we stay on the path He has set before us without losing our direction. Pastor Eugene Peterson expressed it beautifully once. He said, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. Let me read again. Discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. Amen. Now let's move on to the verse 23 and consider second exhortation the author of Hebrews gives us this morning. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I think in this verse, the author emphasizes two important truths. First one, the one who made the promise is faithful. Second one, because he's faithful, we must hold firmly to our hope. We have already talked about the difficult circumstances facing the first century Jewish Christians. Their suffering was shaking them. That is why the author urges them and us to hold on to the hope no matter what. A little later in verses 35 and 36, he explains this even more clearly. He says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need to now, what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. The hope the author tells us to hold on to is not simply the hope that life will get easier. It is the confidence that our Lord will surely fulfill everything he has promised. So this hope is not optimism. Maybe optimism says things will probably get better. But biblical hope says, even if they don't, God's promises will never fail. Optimism depends on probability. Hope depends on God's promises. Optimism depends on circumstances. Hope depends on God's character. Optimism fades as suffering increases. But hope becomes even more precious when suffering increases. The certainty of a hope is directly connected to the reliability of the one who made a promise, right? My wife and I often ask each other a simple question. We ask each other, why are we here? What a stupid question. But we did, actually. The reason we ask this question so often is because we never planned to live in Canada permanently. Our original plan was to come here for a season of study and returned to Korea to continue our ministry there. But as the year passed, God continued opening doors for the ministry here. We met wonderful churches and wonderful peoples, and what we thought would be a short stay gradually became much longer than we ever imagined. Because we never intended to immigrate, we never really prepared ourselves to settle down here. In many ways, that is still true today. Living for nearly 20 years without ever feeling fully settled has not always been easy. However, as time has gone by, I have begun to believe that perhaps God's plan is for me to remain here. And although many of you still kindly call me a young man, I have also realized that I have reached the stage of life where I need to start to think seriously about retirement. So 2 years ago, before my sabbatical, I shared some of those concerns with our church leaders. I'm deeply grateful that they listened carefully and took my concerns seriously. But after that conversation, I entered one of the most difficult seasons I have experienced in a long time. For the first time in my life, I began thinking seriously about a stable life and well-being for myself and my family. As I did, memories from the past started flooding my mind. Regrets surfaced. Worries grow. I found myself think about moments when I felt my efforts and sacrifices had not been fully recognized or rewarded. Before long, self-pity quietly found its way into my heart. I began telling myself that I deserve better. Although nothing around me had really changed, I found myself carrying a burden I had never felt before. I believe many of you probably experienced something similar. In seasons like that, God often seems very quiet. He patiently waits while the battles in my heart slowly settle down. Then one day, as I quietly came before him, not because I was especially spiritual, but because I had simply run out of answers, I sensed him speaking to my heart. Please don't misunderstand me. This was not an audible voice like the one the prophet Samuel heard. Samuel, Samuel. Not like that. It was simply a quiet conviction that became unmistakably clear in my heart. The Lord asked me one simple question. Samuel, didn't you say you were a missionary here? I don't know if you remember, but I've shared this with many of you before. As I served here in different languages, culture, and ministry environment, I realized that my calling here was the same as that of the missionary. In fact, the conviction became my own answer to my persistent question, why are we here? So then I said to the Lord, Lord, I will remain here as a missionary until you say, done. Then in that quiet moment, God simply reminded me of what I had already told him. Samuel, didn't you say you were a missionary here? That one sentence silenced every argument in my heart. All the anxiety, all the regret, all the self-pity, all the endless questions. Certainly I knew what I need to do. Once again, I realized that my calling is to devote myself fully to the ministry God has entrusted me today, just as a missionary would, rather than allowing my fears about my future to become the center of my life. The struggling in my life have not disappeared. The burdens are still real. But they are no longer the greatest reality in my life. God's calling is, and his promises are. The great theologian John Calvin once said, "The hope of the godly is not suspended upon the changes of the world, but is fixed on the immutable promises of God." So now let us move on to the third and final exhortation from the author of Hebrews. He said in verse 24 and 25, he said, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another." This final exhortation is what keeps the signal path from ending in private, isolated reception. The chapter does not end by simply saying, "Hold on to your faith individually." Instead, it ends by saying that signal must continue moving outward toward other people. The author of Hebrews says, "Nothing give up meeting together as someone are in the habit of doing." He is describing a real problem among the original readers. Some believers were beginning to withdraw from the community of faith. Hebrews does not treat this as a simple personal preference. It sees it as a broken connection. When the author tells us not to stop gathering together and to encourage one another, he's not simply saying that more people should be in the same room. He's talking about preserving the signal path together. Isolation always weakens our spiritual awareness, but encouragement helps believers remain connected to the truth. Every gathering in Christ reminds us again of the gospel. Every conversation in Christ has the power to recalibrate our hearts. Every act of worship realigns us with Christ. The church is God's community of continual recalibration. And when that happens, something beautiful is created. A beautiful harmony begins to rise. People outside the church begin to hear that harmony. They become curious about where it comes from. And eventually they desire to belong to that community that creates such beautiful harmony. Please remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. He says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Our church has wonderful worship teams, and we are always grateful for their ministry and dedication, right? When the worship team stands on this stage and leads us in worship, they do not actually hear the same finished sound that you hear. Through their monitor speakers, they hear a carefully selected mix designed specifically for their role, their own voice, their own instrument, and the sounds they need in order to serve well. But strangely, they never complain. Like this, why don't we hear the same perfectly mixed sound that the congregation hear? Why? I believe because they understand their role. Each person contributes their own part, and all those individual sounds come together into one beautiful expression, worship. The musicians create the sounds according to their different roles. Those sounds are gathered, balanced, and mixed together. And through that finished harmony, all of us experience worship. We, the listeners, become the beneficiaries of their service. I believe the same is true for the church. When we gather together, encourage one another, and remain faithful to the signal path Jesus has opened for us, when we hold firmly to the hope he has promised and build a beautiful life together, our neighbors will see that beauty. Sometimes we may not fully hear that harmony we are creating from where we stand. But that does not mean it's not being heard. Please remember, that does not mean it is not being heard. Because the ultimate beneficiaries of that beautiful harmony are the people around us. Francis Chapman once said, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. I believe the love we share with one another as the church is one of the greatest evidence of the gospel. For the past 3 weeks, we have walked through the book of Hebrews together under the title Christmas in July. So weird title. Someone recommend me change this. Soon, Calgary Summer Festivals, filled with the energy and excitement, will come to an end. And we will have snow, sorry. But the celebration we have discovered in the book of Hebrews never ends, because the veil is still torn. The signal path is still open. The Son is still speaking. The high priest is still empathizing with us. And the King is still on the throne. You do not have to wait until December 25th to celebrate the wonder of God coming to be with us. And you do not have to live your life at a distance from God, wondering whether he hears you. The way is open. Step through that open door today. Bring him your worship. Bring him your community. And bring him your own heart. As we leave this place this week, let's look at one another and remember the true reality of our lives. So, I want to say Merry Christmas. I was waiting for this moment. Merry Christmas. This greeting does not belong only to December. Because of who Jesus is in the book of Hebrews, today and every single day is Christmas. Let's pray.